studying Joseph as a type of Christ, I want us again to look at the beginning of the 45th chapter to pick up the thread. It seemed good to the Lord last week to devote some time to the study of Paul and his conversion as typical of the conversion of the nation of Israel. And so we're going to pass by that this evening, but we come here to where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And the antitype of this will be found in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to the nation of Israel. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." You remember to Paul, our Lord said, "I am Jesus." Then Joseph asked the question, "Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. The knowledge that Joseph had of them caused them no little disturbance. And for fear and shock, they couldn't answer him. Then Joseph said unto his brother, "Come near to me, I pray you." They came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Something like that shall be said by our Lord one day. "I am Jesus the Christ, whom you sold." To the priest. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither airing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." A wonderful passage of Scripture for us to study and keep in mind in that connection. How prone are we to blame some individual for something that happens or something that has befallen us? And we read very distinctly, explicitly, clearly in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. This human being, that human being, are but secondary causes. We wrestle against Satan and his kingdom. And he's the arch enemy. We need to keep that in mind. And when we are inclined to berate and bemean some Christian for something said or done, look back at that individual at the hand of Satan and be done with belittling a brother or sister in Christ. "It was not you that sent me hither." You remember 1 Corinthians 10:11? All these things that happened unto Israel happened unto them for types. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. God's the one that did this, and the way he brought me down here was to have you sell me into slavery as you did. Not only that, he's brought a famine on all the land, so it caused you to come down here where I could minister to you. The nations of this world are but pawns on a chessboard with God moving them at His will and at His discretion, and the movement is for our good and for our honor and glory. And that's the reason He told us to pray for those that have authority over us. But it's so much fun to go to talking about individual human beings and let them have it, isn't it? You ever stop to wonder what you would have done if you'd been in the position of some? I think of Dr. F.B. Meyer, who over 100 years ago, standing on platform of railway station in London, saw a prisoner handcuffed being led to prison, and as he stood and gazed at him, he said in the presence of those who stood with him, "But for the grace of God, there goes F.B. Meyer. But for the grace of God, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But we do love to boast of our moral and spiritual superiority to the one sitting next to us, don't we? And we do wish every member of the church was like we are. What a great church it would be. God sent me before you. It wasn't you. And He's made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Keep in mind that Joseph here is the type of Christ. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "This one whom ye crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ." "Haste ye, go up to my father, say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not." What news? God hath made me Lord over all Egypt. One of these days, we read over here in a verse of Scripture. Look, verse 26. We'll look at it just now and come back to it later. He told them, saying, "Joseph is yet alive and is governor over all the land of Egypt." That's what they told Jacob. "Joseph is yet alive and he's Lord over all of Egypt." One of these days it's going to be announced to the nation of Israel, "Jesus is yet alive and he's Lord of all." And they'll know it. They'll realize it. So the word of Joseph was to tell his father Jacob to come down, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and all thy children's children, thy flocks, thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." In the suffering of the children of Israel here, the children of Jacob, we have typified the great tribulation. The great tribulation. You recall the 15th verse of the 5th chapter of Hosea, where the Lord says, "I will go and return unto my place to acknowledge their offense. In their affliction, they'll seek my face early." In their affliction. The purpose of the great tribulation, and here's where so many people go astray. It would be amusing if it were not so serious. People talking about the church going through the great tribulation. The great tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, and the purpose is to bring Israel to a knowledge of her need of the Lord and turn to her Lord. And it's not vindictive judgment of God upon sinning Christians. That shows up at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a family affair. And there's going to be nobody there but the family. The great tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. And here we see these suffering. Now, behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. Look at me. Look and listen. I am your brother. It's with difficulty that they recognize him. So certain are they that he's dead, and the difficulty on the part of Israel recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be extremely difficult. So much so that they'll ask the question, whence receivest thou thy wounds? It will be with great difficulty that they'll accept the fact that the wounds of their Messiah were inflicted by them. He used to tell my father, of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Tell my father of all of my glory. You remember when Eliezer went to the home of Laban and would persuade Rebecca to go with him to be the bride of Isaac? Eliezer told her, Rebecca and Laban, her father, of all the glory, all the wealth, all the prestige, all the power that belonged to Isaac. And that's what we're to tell others about our Lord. And the first manifestation of his power to be found in his resurrection from the dead. Tell how he himself rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, ever liveth to make intercession for us, coming back one day to get us and take us to be with him. Talk about his glory. Now you go and tell my Father of all the glory that I have. Tell him that I am second in command. Tell him that I am the head of this whole thing. Tell him that nothing moves without my permission. Tell him of my glory. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. The kissing upon the cheek of a brother is a sign of forgiveness and acknowledgement of forgiveness. Fame, therefore, was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Now, when you watch Jacob and his sons and all of them when they come down in here, the peace and the prosperity that they have when they first come down, and that parallels or typifies the peace and prosperity unparalleled that's going to be present the first 3.5 years of the period, so-called tribulation. The tribulation, the great one, is the last half, or the latter half, of that 7-year period. The first 3.5 years are going to be unparalleled. We look about us today and we see world conditions. It's interesting to hear Christian. Some of them go around and they say, oh, my prayer is even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, hurry and come back. And then they say, oh, this ecology, this gas shortage, this trouble, that trouble, I wish it ceased. When you pray for the coming of the Lord, you're praying for all the trouble that's going to precede it. There's going to be plenty of it. Out of one side of the mouth, they pray, come, Lord Jesus. Out of the other side of the mouth, they say, quit. Quit. I honestly believe, according to the Word of God, things are going to get so bad that all of us uniformly will be crying out, even so come, Lord Jesus, because he is the hope and he's the only hope that we have. But somehow or other, we have vague dreams that the Lord will clear the air and the streams and restore all of our luxuries, and we'll have that till the Lord comes. Somebody else is going to have to suffer a little, but not us. But things shall wax worse and worse. So that when a man appears on the scene, qualified as far as man is concerned, to bring order out of the chaos and usher in this period of peace and prosperity, they'll accept him as the Christ. I'm talking about the Antichrist. They'll accept him as the Christ. He'll make a covenant with the nation of Israel. You see, Israel is a cup of trembling today. The United States trying to get Israel to do something. Russia trying to get her not to. France trying to get her not to. England trying to get her to. Back and forth. Israel. And I state without equivocation that if the Israeli problem were solved tonight, we'd have that perfect peace and prosperity. Well, when Antichrist appears on the scene, the first thing he's going to do is make a covenant with Israel. They restore them to their land. They rebuild their temple. They reinaugurate their temple service and worship and everything. And it's going to be wonderful. And people will be saying that the Antichrist is the Christ. That he's the Christ. Some people are disturbed, wondering about whether he's a Gentile or a Jew. I think the scripture, without any doubt whatsoever, makes it very clear that he's a Jew. They're not going to accept the Gentile as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as a prince of the house of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah. I said, well, it says he's going to be a Roman. But one told me that day. I said, well, Paul was a Roman. A Roman Jew. We have German Jews. We have Russian Jews. There's going to be a Roman Jew. It'll be the Antichrist. Here things are bad. Bad. And it's the hardship and the famine that drives Joseph's brothers to him. And it's going to be the hardships and privation that drives Israel to the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. As I've said so many times before, you really have no appreciation of this 30th chapter until you have read 28 and 29. But we don't have time tonight. You do that this evening. I don't think wagon train is on this evening. There's 28 and 29. And now 30. Look at 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. It'll come to pass when all of these things. And here it's the curse that comes upon them first. When all of these curses pronounced in 28 and 29. And I'll tell you, they are curses. Some people get excited about the curse God Almighty pronounced upon Ham. You just read the curse in here. He pronounced upon the children of Israel, his chosen people. Read that. This shall come to pass, when all these things have come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations or Gentiles whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God. One of these days, amid all your suffering, you're going to remember my word, you're going to remember what I said, and you're going to turn to the Lord thy God. One of these days it's going to get so bad that these Christ-hating, God-denying Jews, thousands of them, are going to turn to the Lord. It's going to get so bad they'll call upon the Lord. Thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return. That's when the Lord is going to come back, gather thee from all the Gentiles, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And if any of them be driven out unto the uttermost part, and if any of them be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, or the outmost parts of heaven, out to Mars or Venus, some are left on the moon or somewhere, it doesn't matter. God Almighty is going to bring them back from thence. He'll fetch thee. And someone asked me if I think they'll ever put somebody on Venus or Mars out there. I say, I don't know whether they will or not, but I'll tell you one thing. If they do, and they stay, the Lord said He'll bring them back. The Jews that are out there, He'll bring them back. No promise here of the Gentiles. Now, you might tell that to a Gentile who's anticipating going to Mars. He might not get back. But the Jew will. Well, there it is. It's the suffering, and it's the suffering, it's the famine, it's starvation that drives Joseph's brothers to him. Well, that's true in our own experience, isn't it? It's our trouble. It's our troubles that drive us to the Lord. It's our troubles. And sometimes it takes trouble to bend some individuals' backs and throw them upon their knees and faces before the Lord. Well, here they are. Now, verse 16. In this 45th chapter of Genesis, the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Pharaoh's brethren come. It pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, laid your beast and go and get you into the land of Canaan. All right, go into the land of Canaan, go into the land of the Gentiles. Take your father, your household, come unto me, and I'll give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. That's what's offered them. And you'll find in a minute when they go into Egypt and they're placed in the land of Goshen, that they're placed in the most fertile, luxuriant part of the earth at that particular time. We learn that concerning the children of Israel. The place where God has placed them and given them the most fertile spot on the earth's surface. The mineral chemical wealth of the Dead Sea and surrounding territory has been computed to be greater than all of the rest of the world combined. Speaking a few years ago in the West upon the oil situation, particularly in the land of the Arabs, when I returned home, I got several copies of the Petroleum Journal, official publication of the petroleum industry, sent me by an official of Shell Oil Company who had been in the services. And then these issues of Petroleum Journal, Shell Oil Company had estimated that 85% of the oil reserves were under the desert sands of the Sinai, the Arabian Peninsula, all that area. I looked at it and I saw that what they estimated, that 85% of the oil reserves of the world lay in the territory which God Almighty had covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I thought how interesting that is. Today, the Arabs and other nations of the world trading and trafficking in that which God has given to Israel. But the day of Israel's possession has not yet come, but one day she will step in. That's one of the things that God Almighty is using, trying to get Russia down into Israel. And one day, when the moment comes, Russia, the great bear on the borders of the land of Israel, wanting to go in but afraid to go in, one day God will put hooks in her jaws and drag her in. Three things there that Israel wants, that Russia wants. Three things there that Russia thinks she has to have. She wants the mineral and chemical wealth of the Dead Sea. She needs that fertilizer for those barren steppes. With the fertilizer she could get out of there, she becomes self-sufficient with the crops that are raised. All the mineral wealth and chemical wealth then. She wants the oil that's there to supply power for her mechanized industries and forces. And she wants warm water port that she would get in the land of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. All of her ports in the north freeze every winter, and she has to put her ships in other places. Russia wants that. The other nations of the world want that. But God has given those to Israel. Now, we read here in this 18th verse, Pharaoh says, "Take your father, your household, come unto me. I'll give you the good of the land of Egypt. Ye shall eat of the fat of the land." That's what he promises the brothers of Joseph. That's what God has promised the brothers of our Lord. "Now, thou art commanded, this do ye." Pharaoh had given the command. "Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff." Don't worry about trying to bring all of that broken down and repaired and patched up stuff you got. Don't worry about that. You just come on down here. "For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Do you remember when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan to possess the promised land? They had homes which they had not built. The homes were furnished, carpeted, orchards which they had not planted, vineyards they had not planted or cared for, barns, sheds filled with crops which they had not planted or harvested, herds and flocks which they had not gathered, all of it there for them. It's all there. Here, Pharaoh says to them, "Bring them in. The good of the land is theirs. I'll give it to them." Joseph recognized as the Savior of the world by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has given to him and to his brethren the good of the land of Egypt. The children of Israel did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandments of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. For all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver, 5 changes of raiment. To his father he sent after this manner: 10 ashes laden with good things of Egypt, 10 she ashes laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. He said unto them, "See that ye fall not out by the way." Now don't get discouraged on the way. Don't fall out by the wayside. We're marching to Zion, as the song says. Now, don't fall out by the wayside. We're headed toward the coming of the Lord. Now, don't fall out. Don't quit. Keep on. See that you fall not out by the way. Press on. They went up out of the land of Egypt, came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." What an announcement. What an announcement. Jesus is yet alive, and he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He couldn't believe that Joseph was alive. neither could he believe that a son of his was Lord over all the land of Egypt. He had heard of Egypt. They told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, "It is enough! My son Joseph is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." There's a promise. There's the blessing. What a type in this of the tribulation, of the bending of Joseph's brethren to his will. I want you to turn with me to the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For the lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord." You notice here the division, the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. Judah stands for two tribes, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Israel stands for the other 10 tribes. And we'll find out in our studies next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing, that Judah is saved first, that is, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and then a little later, Israel are the 10 tribes. Judah is saved first. "Now, I'll cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Who owns the land of Israel? Israel does. God gave it to their fathers, and they shall possess it. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel, concerning Judah. "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard the voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace, and ask now, and see whether a man doth travail with child." Beginning to discuss the awful suffering that's coming upon Israel. Can you imagine in your mind the suffering that come upon a man in travail with a child? "Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loin as a woman in travail, all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, there's a name of it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of the church's trouble or the Gentile's trouble or the Christian trouble. It's Jacob's trouble. "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves in, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I'll raise up unto them. Therefore, fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations or Gentiles where they have scattered thee." Look at that again. "Though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered thee. Though I make a full end of all of the Gentiles where I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For this saith the Lord, Thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. Words concerning the Lord of the approaching tribulation that's coming upon the nation of Israel. As I've said repeatedly, the suffering under Hitler is nothing in the world to compare. It's not a drop in the bucket to the suffering that's coming upon Israel in the days of the tribulation, the great one. Now, after the Antichrist has made his appearance, and he will not appear until after the rapture of the saints. It's interesting to note that every leader the world has been termed the Antichrist. Many people think Dr. Kissinger is the Antichrist. They thought Nero was. I'll never forget when President Roosevelt was elected. He established the NRA, and the emblem of that was the eagle with two wings. And students of prophecy were quick to note that one wing had seven feathers and the other wing had six feathers, and six and seven made 13, and 13 meant the 13th chapter of Revelation. That meant Roosevelt was the Antichrist. And it was just wonderful. And then it went on and on and on. If people were as diligent in making Christ known as they were in trying to identify the Antichrist, what a blessing it'd be. I'm amazed at Christian friends that curse and revile Kissinger when the Lord had said that he would curse everybody that was a curse to any of Israel. But he's not a Christian. Well, when a Jew becomes a Christian, he's not a Jew. So when he says he kind of is opposed toward the Jew, he's talking about the unsaved Jew. Somebody said, well, Kissinger's been saved. One group said he's Presbyterian, the other group said he's Episcopalian. The Baptists haven't claimed to be it. But they would if they had any grounds for it. But I don't know. It's interesting, isn't it? And I'm talking about the Antichrist. Here's what I want to talk to you about the Antichrist. Just this word. We are to look for the Christ and not the Antichrist. We're to look for the Christ. Christ, he's coming for us. I say us. He's coming for me. I believed on him. Antichrist has nothing in me. He's not coming for me. I'm not looking for him. I don't care who he is. When he appears on the scene, I'll be up yonder. And with what little I know of the description of the land over yonder, I'll be so interested in what's going on over there, I won't care who the Antichrist is. I'm not going to be much disturbed on what he's doing. Even so come Antichrist. No, even so come Lord Jesus. My brother Wilson Kissinger is the cause of all of our trouble. These secret agreements he's made with Russia and China, that's what's causing all the trouble. He isn't. Who's back of him? Who's back of anybody that's causing trouble? Satan. Quit looking at man. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against any man. We wrestle against these evil spirits. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, how we thank thee for the precious promises. Most precious just now. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Before I am, there may be also. We thank thee for that precious promise. Lord, help us to get our eyes focused in the heavens for the coming of the Lord, and get our eyes off of the earth and stop looking for the Antichrist. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.